I'm continuing in my series on the solas of the Reformation, five of them. First one was Scripture alone. The second one was grace alone. Last week we talked about faith alone, and this week we talk about Christ alone, and next week it's going to be for God's glory alone. I've mentioned to you that it's only really in retrospect that we see that these were, in fact, the five foundational issues that the reformers were challenging the church on. We just sang, for the church who lifts up holy hands in prayer from all around the world, from every tribe and tongue and nation. Isn't that amazing? Everywhere in the world today, this first day of the week, this Resurrection Sunday, people are worshiping the one true God through Christ. Jesus came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And all around the world today, there are people that are worshiping the Lord. Missionaries have gone forth to share the good news of the gospel with those that have not yet heard. And there are people like that here in Haywood County, and there are people like that in Saudi Arabia. Let's always remember to be missionaries here and to be missionaries all around the world. God has ordained that the good news of the gospel would go forth, and when it has accomplished that which He has sent it out for, then He will come again. And we've sung about that today. Jesus is coming soon. We don't know when, but He says, let us always be prepared for His coming. So, I want to talk with you a little bit about what actually was going on in the life of the Roman Catholic Church at that time, 500 plus years ago. So 502 years ago, Martin Luther addressed the Catholic Church through his 95 Theses, which he wrote out and he nailed to the Catholic Church in the town of Wittenberg, the Wittenberg church door. And he had a lot of critique about the church leveraging their power, they said, to forgive in this world, because Jesus said, whatever you bind here is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose here is loose there. So they interpreted that to mean that the church could authorize your forgiveness and the forgiveness of your dead relatives, presumably, and through indulgences, by paying money to the church, which incidentally funded the grand building campaigns of the church, and sadly, the too deep pockets of many of the irreligious religious orders. These were all great concerns to Martin Luther. And so he addressed his concern to the church, and it was appropriate for him to do that. He's a priest, and he's appealing to authority and saying, this is not right. Now, with regard to the issue of solus Christus, or in Christ alone, he had several major concerns. He said that the priests were now using the sacrament of confession then to loose people of their sins. You confess your sins to me, I have the power to loose, I say you're forgiven, you're good to go. Martin Luther said, oh, not so fast. That is Christ. He is the priest. He is the high priest. He is the one that intercedes for us. He is the one who stands in the gap. It's not some human being. Now, that's not to take away from the fact that James says, confess your sins one to another. Okay, but it's different. You know, if you and I get together this week and we talk about the things that we're struggling with and where we're failing, and I confess that to you, and you look me in the eye, Jason, and you say, you know, Jesus forgives you. You don't have to be bound by that sin, and you don't have to live underneath the shame of that. That's helpful. Okay? But he's, as a brother in Christ, he's saying, that's what Jesus is doing for me. He's not saying, yeah, I'm the guy. And I declare that you are free of your sin. You're forgiven. So there's a subtle difference there. And it's easy to understand how the church could kind of stumble into that. Another issue, he said, had to do with the sacrament of communion. So it's only the priest that has the authority to oversee the extension of the grace of Christ and what He did, and that which we remember every time that we partake of communion, the Catholic Church said the priests have that authority to extend that grace. And again, Martin Luther said, not so fast. That table is the table for the church. It doesn't belong to the church. You see the difference? It is for God's people. And each of us may come to that table and receive. And as often as we do this, what do? We're remembering that Jesus gave his life for us. The Catholic Church had kind of twisted that a little bit. And they said every time that the Eucharist is celebrated, that's an actual sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's powerful stuff. And we'll all admit, the mystery of communion, we don't understand. But the Catholic Church had took that mystery and said, every time that Eucharist is held, that's a re-sacrificing of Christ. Well, Martin Luther said, the Scripture says that Jesus Christ entered in for all time once. So whatever happens when we have communion, that is a hearkening back and a remembering of what Jesus did. It's not a re-sacrifice. Again, it's so often for us as a church easy to fall into what we would call heresy. And you can even back up your heresy with Scripture. The devil can quote Scripture for his purpose. Didn't he do that when he tempted Christ? He was quoting Scripture. The audacity. Didn't believe a word of it. But he'll be happy to use it as leverage in your life to trap you and to chain you. And this is what was happening. These poor people, 500 years ago, they're like, if you're not part of the church, you're going to hell. The priests are the ones that are extending the grace of forgiveness. They're extending the grace of communion and what Christ has done for us. And he said, no, that is wrong. That is wrong. It's only Christ. It's not another priesthood. So, a third, and I don't want to get too deeply into this because this is, after all, the introduction. Aren't you excited? I'm on a roll. If I got a 15-minute introduction, guess how long the sermon is? This issue of Mary. Mary will intercede for you. What you have to do, you pray to the saints. And the saints are in heaven. They're that much closer to God. So, pretty simple, you know, you pray to Mary. After all, hey, Mary's the gold mine because she is the mother of God, and Jesus is not going to deny any request from his mother, correct? Or so the thinking goes. You elevate a human being into a position of intercessor or priest, if you will, the one who gets to dish out the grace. You know what you're doing? You're actually minimizing what Christ has done. And that is not allowed. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. And we have to stand against it like this. Okay? That's what Martin Luther did. He paid a dear price for that. And so, out of that, by God's grace, was born the Reformation. And today we're going to talk about the fact that it is through Christ alone. He is the one that mediated the covenant. He is the one that has brought reconciliation for us with the Father. So let's stand as we read the scripture from Hebrews. Beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews 10. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is actually a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." And then I said, and remember, these are the prophetic words of the incarnate God, the Messiah, Jesus, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." And when he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," remember. And then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool under his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's you and that's me. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ drawing near. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. The writer of Hebrews jumps in there, the beginning of chapter 10, but he really has spent the bulk of the first 9 chapters explaining to the Hebrews, the Jewish Christians, how all the things that they used to do really pointed to Jesus. I love how the author of Hebrews starts his letter. He's writing to the 12 tribes, everywhere and anywhere. That's us. That's us. We are the new Israel. We are the people who Paul describes in Romans as having been engrafted into the olive tree. And we are now partakers in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to him. Now, the author of Hebrews goes to great lengths to explain that God himself has come in the flesh to fulfill all of the things that the law pointed to. All the things that the whole sacrificial system was getting at, was pointing to. Every year, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the priest, the high priest, would enter into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. Now, he himself had sacrificed a lamb, and that sin offering covered him and the people. Now, the argument here that the author of Hebrews says is like, listen, if that was really good to cover our sins, well, then why is he doing it every year and has been doing it literally for thousands of years? He says, because it couldn't. It couldn't cover their sins. It was pointing to a new and different reality. The blood of rams and bulls cannot forgive sins. But without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So you see how it was pointing to, it was a shadow of, it was foreshadowing the true reality. And the author here in Hebrews points out that Jesus himself is speaking a prophetic word through the words that were written by David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, 1,000 years before. You take no delight in the sacrifices and offerings of burnt animals, but thou hast prepared a body for me, an acceptable sacrifice. The cross is the defining reality of salvation history. Some have asked, how is it that people who were born and lived and died before the coming of Christ could be saved? Because Jesus came at one point in history, and the way we think, it's like, oh, the good news has gone forth, and whoever hears it, they have new life in Jesus, if by faith they receive that. But the scripture says, he sacrificed for all time. God is not limited by time. We are, because we can only move forward. But this sacrifice that was made applies to all of salvation history. It's described kind of this way. You have the shadow of the cross running both ways. You have the shadow running this way, and all we do is we look back 2,000 years to that sacrifice that was accomplished once and for all. But all those people of Israel who annually participated in Yom Kippur, they didn't know that Jesus was coming, but by trusting in God and in obedience to that sacrifice, they were resting their faith in God, looking forward to that day. The shadow of the cross falls this way and this way, because this way moving forward, of course, we can look back, but all of that sacrificial system foreshadowed the coming of Jesus. We need to understand that we have an old covenant and we have a new covenant. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. We understand the Old Testament by the New Testament. But just because we now have the New Testament and the New Covenant doesn't mean that we throw out the Old Testament. When Paul was writing to Timothy, and I quoted this scripture several weeks ago, he's writing a letter and he says, Timothy, you're preaching in your community as a pastor, and I need you to know and remind you and remind your people that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man, and presumably the woman of God, would be properly equipped for every good work. What scripture is he referring to? Paul himself has been steeped in the scriptures. He says of Timothy, Timothy, you, your mother and your grandmother, people of faith, have taught you the scriptures from when you were just a kid. What scriptures were they looking at? Of course, it's the old, what we call the Old Testament. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So we're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. We're not just like getting rid of all that stuff. But when we read the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we have a deeper understanding because we can look back and say, oh, that's what all of that was pointing to. So it becomes richer and deeper. What a blessed thing. At one point in the scripture says, the people of old longed for the day that you have seen. Oh, lucky you, that you live in the day when the Spirit has been poured out and enables us to understand all of Scripture. Because, listen, if we don't have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, this kind of is a dead letter, right? We can't understand it. It's only when the Spirit removes the veil that we're able to understand what is the truth of God's Word. So let us hold fast, he says. I don't know if your mom ever says to you, you got to eat your veggies. Veggies are good for you. Somebody this week told me that they had gone essentially to a completely raw food diet. They'd had a health scare, a big health concern in their life, and they've switched. I hope that works for them. I myself am not ready to do away with my pork chops and my hamburgers. But there are four lettuces in this text, and this is where we get to the application. Let us do this. Based on this reality that Christ has done this for us, we're saved because of Christ's work. Let us hold fast, he says. Let us hold fast. Let us draw near. Let us consider ways to stir up, and let us not neglect. Let's start with the first one. Let us draw near. Because of what he has done for us, we can draw near with confidence into the inner sanctum. There's a story that comes out of the American Civil War. There's a soldier, and he has written to the president, President Lincoln. I don't know if you knew this about President Lincoln, but President Lincoln loved to meet with people, loved to meet all of his soldiers. He kind of like had an open door policy. I'm sure his Secretary of State and his people were protecting him, quote unquote, from all the people that he might have otherwise wanted to visit. But there was a certain young soldier, and because of a family circumstance, he needed to step out of service. And he had written to the president, and he had asked for an opportunity to share his case and beg for this. And so he got a letter back, and he was allowed to come on a certain day. He came that day, but the people that protect the president, so to speak, barred the door and did not allow him to sit with the president. After all, the president is an important person. He's meeting with the Secretary of State. Who are you? So this young soldier goes out to a nearby park in Washington, D.C., and some kid comes up to him and notes, hey, it's like, you look kind of sad. You know, is everything okay? And that soldier found himself sharing with this young lad his family situation and his plight. And this young lad says, come with me. So he goes up to the White House, back door, walks in. There are generals there, colonels, people in the higher up in the military. And they're saluting this kid as he walks by with this soldier. And the soldier's like, wow, what's going on? Comes in to the Oval Office. The story goes that the president is talking with the Secretary of State. And this kid says, Dad, this soldier needs to talk to you. And sure enough, there was a conversation. That soldier was unable to speak with the president through the agency of the Son. Jesus has done that for us. We can enter boldly into the throne room of grace because of Jesus. He did that for us. Let us draw near with confidence. That's what the author says. The first lettuce. The second lettuce, hold fast. Hold fast to the truth. Don't let go of the truth. When the enemy buffets you and tells you lies, hold fast.
And remember, even as you are holding fast, He will hold you fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. Let us do our part. Let's not shrink back. Number three, let us consider ways to stir up one another to love and good works. Stir up. The old King James says provoke. I'm not asking you to provoke anybody, but it's like stirring it up. Let's outdo one another in love and good works. Here's some application for you this week. This week, as you interact with your spouse, for example, try to outdo him or her in love and good works. Serving them, caring for them, loving on them. That's an assignment, isn't it? Because we're going to be tempted over and over to gratify our flesh and do what we want to do. But the scripture says, in light of what Christ has done for us, let us consider how we may stir up one another to love and to good work. Let us not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. There are so many people in this country, in many countries in the world, they say, okay, I believe in this stuff. Me and Jesus were good, but I do not want anything to do with the church. I've been burned by it, or I don't got time for it. The scriptures are saying that's wrong thinking. That's wrong thinking on 100 different levels. We're part of a body. Can the hand say to the arm, I don't need you? Like, what part of the body of Christ are you? Are you some sort of, like, you know, unnecessary appendage? No. Every part of the body is important. Paul writes so beautifully about that, the church at Corinth, because those people, they were so proud of their knowledge. They're like, hey man, we got all the knowledge. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You are part of the body of Christ. Now love one another. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. You know, I use this analogy. You're building a fire, you know, you got a nice bed of coals for your barbecue, and you take one of those coals out and you put it onto the side, and it's dead in a few minutes. Stick it back in, it'll burn for a long time. In fact, if you're like me, you know, just when the fire is perfect, you've long finished your meal. It lasts a long time. We need each other to grow in faith, to be encouraged in the faith. What do we do when we get together on Sunday? We worship God. We fellowship with one another. We hear the Word of God. We hear truth spoken. We confess our sins. All of these things do what? They build us up in this holy faith. We cannot afford to neglect to meet together, as some people are in the habit of doing. And here's my challenge to you. Thank you for being here. I'm preaching to the choir today because you're here. But do you know anybody who is a believer and they're disconnected from the church? Pray this week that you have an opportunity to winsomely challenge someone who's not part of a fellowship to say, come to church. This is important. You can't do this on your own. We need each other. Ask the Holy Spirit for those kind of divine conversations so that we may speak truth into the lives of our brothers and sisters. Draw near. Hold fast. Consider to stir up and encourage. And don't neglect to meet together. God is calling us in light of this reality that Christ alone has saved us, to not just be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word. Let us pray. God, we thank You for Your love to us that You have lavished upon us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we may hold fast to the faith as it has once been given, knowing really that by Your Spirit, And by your love, you are the one that are holding fast to us. Thank you, God, for the privilege that we have to be part of this fellowship. And Lord, we pray that you would grow this fellowship as there are people out there who are disconnected from you and from the body of Christ. And Lord, we ask in your grace that you would gather your people together to accomplish your good purpose in their life. Lord, we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.